Somebody left their flip-flops up here. It's always great to know that you have people that are just relaxed and down to earth here at church, you know? Anybody bring their surfboard this morning? No? Anyways, God is good, isn't He? All the time? I heard one. You know, it's sometimes we don't feel like saying that, huh? You ever had a week like that? Where you're saying, God, you know, where's all that goodness? Where's all those blessings that you promise us? Well, I'll tell you, even when we don't see it, God is blessing us daily, hourly in our lives. Isn't that right? This week has been an interesting one for us, my wife and I, and a lot of praying and some weeping. But, you know, even with the death of father-in-law, it's still good to know that God is by our side. He's there encouraging, blessing, and thank you for your prayers and your concern. And this morning I just want to say what a blessing it is to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and to know that we serve a risen Savior. He's not sleeping, and He's not in some tomb over in the Middle East. He's in heaven. Hallelujah, huh? Let's take a look at Titus. Now, remember last week we talked a little bit, and Dallas won't forget. I won't make you do it again, Dallas, okay? You all remember this, right? Okay? And I realize that, you know, that the name on the jersey kind of ages me, but that's okay. The good news is that whether the jersey actually fits me or not, or whether I can throw a football or not, the fact of the matter is that the righteousness of Jesus Christ... Okay, and we're comparing this jersey to the robe of Christ's righteousness. It still covers me. And my sin was borne by Him to the cross. Jesus carried my sins. He carried your sins to the cross. And He died on the cross. He was without sin. And yet He died. He died for you and He died for me. And that is the good news of salvation. Everything else that happens in our lives revolves around that fact that Jesus died for you and for me so that we could have hope of eternal life. Paul picks that theme back up again. We're taking a look at Titus chapter 3 this morning. Have you ever seen a runaway boat? You know, a lot of the funny stories that I have in my life revolve around boats. Spent a lot of time in motorboats and skiing behind boats and towing boats down the freeway. And one of my friends was up visiting me and lived up in the Ukiah area. And there's Lake Mendocino there. There's also the Great Clear Lake, not so clear, but it's called Clear Lake. And we did a lot of skiing up there in high school and college days. And he was coming up out of the valley, and he wanted to go water skiing. And so he got to my house, and he had his boat behind his truck. And we headed out towards Lake Mendocino. And I was ahead of him, showing the way. And there's an area of the freeways. You get onto the freeways, you're headed towards Lake Mendocino. The freeway is very wide. There's a nice grassy medium, and there's a grassy side of the road. And I was driving along, and I looked in the mirror, and all of a sudden, he wasn't behind me. I thought, well, what's going on? What happened? And so I learned the story later. He was driving along, trying to follow me, and he had to slow up just for a moment, because a car pulled out in front of him. And he looked to his right, and all of a sudden he noticed a motorboat passing him on the side of the freeway. And he thought, well, that's interesting. That's a new kind of boat, you know. But there was nobody in the boat. And then he suddenly recognized the boat. It was his boat going along the side of the freeway. And he was horrified. There's nothing he could do except sit there and watch this boat as it skidded along down on the grassy side of the freeway for probably another half a mile or so, and finally came to a stop without creating too much damage. And then he went up there and began to look it over and make sure that there wasn't a lot of damage that would cause him from towing it again. And the fact of the matter is, the boat was really untouched. But he realized something, that he had failed to hook up the security chains that they supply on the trailer, so that in case something like this happens, the boat won't pass the car. The boat was out of control because he had not secured it properly. He had not cinched down the little knob there, you know, that tightens up the hitch. And he had also not put on the security chains or the safety chains. And so his boat was a runaway boat without a driver. Have you ever felt at times that your life was like that boat, a runaway? Just careening down the freeway of life, bouncing along, almost crashing into other cars, almost crashing and ripping through the fence on the side of the freeway. Well, you know, the Apostle Paul understood what it was like in his life to be out of control. And he knows, like every other human being, that all of us, at some point in our life, have chosen to be our own drivers, have chosen to unhitch ourselves. At some point in our lives, we want to do it on our own. That's just natural human behavior, isn't it? So take a look at Titus here, and we'll see, this is an example of what it's like to be unhooked. Now, some of you may squirm a little as we read this list that Paul has here for the members of the church, but let's read it once again. Beginning with verse 3, Titus 3, chapter 3, verse 3. At one time, we too were foolish. Now, none of us wants to be called a fool. If you want to start a fight, just call somebody a fool, okay? But we were foolish, he says. Disobedient. No, Ma, I always obeyed my mom. So don't call me that, Paul. Disobedient. Deceived. Deceived. I'm pretty smart. I pretty much figure things out. So I've never been deceived. Enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. Unless you live in a monastery or you've chosen a cave somewhere out in the desert to live in, you're probably hooked into some kind of a passion and some kind of a pleasure of some kind. Even if it's just, you know, an ice cream cone. That's a pleasure. Come on. Nobody licks an ice cream and says, ooh, that's nasty. Unless it's licorice or pizza ice cream. All right. Well, some of you say, I like licorice. Okay, well, I don't. But all of us, I want to underline that, okay, all of us, we lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Okay, I don't know, maybe we've forgotten something. We could add to this list, maybe. You might want to add a few. But what we have here is a description. Paul is describing, pretty much to a T, human nature. Right? He is describing for us what it's like to live out of control. And that is what the human nature does. You say, well, babies aren't out of control. They're okay. Babies are, you know, sweet little, cutesy little things. You know, you want to just pinch their cheeks and give them a little kiss. They're so cute. They never do anything wrong. Really? You ever watched a two-year-old? Yeah. Every one of us here today was born with a sinful nature. Of course, I want to contrast that quickly between a sinless nature. And there's only one person that has ever walked this earth with a sinless nature, and that was who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was not born with the inclination or the leaning towards sin. He was without sin. And that is why only Jesus can save us. And that's what I like about the next thing that Paul says. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared. Now, what's he talking about here? It appeared. How did it appear? It appeared in the form of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. When it appeared, and I like verse 5, He saved us. All right? It doesn't say I saved myself. It doesn't say my family saved me. It doesn't say my church saved me. It says He saved us. He being Jesus Christ. Paul wants to make sure that he is giving them a very clear picture of their condition before meeting Christ and their condition after meeting Christ. Have you ever sat down with a piece of paper and written a list of what you were like before you met Jesus? And then another list on the other side of the paper about how you are now and how you feel now that you've met Jesus? The Bible is full of stories of men and women. You can go from cover to cover and you will discover the Bible is stories of men and women like you and I who once lived under the control of a sinful nature until they met Jesus. And then their lives changed. Some of you, if you're like I was for many years, you're saying, well, Pastor, I was raised in the church. I was born with the Bible in my hand. I was taught to pray before I could even talk. I was raised a saint by saintly parents. I don't get it. I don't understand this list of misbehavior that Paul has for us here in Titus chapter 3. If that's really how you feel this morning, you're self-deceived. There isn't a single person on the face of this earth that has not fallen short of the glory of God. Paul himself repeats that theme over and over in his writings. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of our righteousness is as dirty rags. Isn't that right? Okay? So you can't slip by and say, oh, well, I get a pass because I was raised perfect. In fact, Paul even points that out here as we read further. He saved us. I underlined that in my Bible because what it does for me is it doesn't allow me any squirming room. When Jesus saves me, and the Bible declares, and the Apostle Paul declares here, that He, Jesus Christ, saved me, I can't say, yeah, but you know what? You know, I'm a fourth generation Christian. I have... You know, the blood that flows through my veins is pure and holy. How dare you call me all of these terrible names the Apostle Paul has listed here? I'm not like that. The very fact that you feel that way, that you feel superior and better, that in itself is a sin. In fact, I, throughout my life, have met many wonderful Christian people. Some people that I absolutely just adore and look up to. And I've said many times that my wife's grandfather was one of those people that I couldn't spend enough time sitting next to him just listening to him or just not doing anything. He was just one of those people that had this aura around them. He was a saint to me. And yet never once did I ever feel in his presence that he was looking down at me or talking down to me. He always, always emphasized the need of forgiveness from Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul is the same. And I like his emphasis here. In verse 5 he says, He saved us not because of righteous things we had done. Hello? That's a theme that we've heard all through the writings of Paul, haven't we? We're not saved by the things that we have done. And Paul wants to make that clear. Mm-hmm. Going on, we are saved because of His mercy. His mercy. By the way, that to me, the word mercy in many ways is connected, obviously, to the word grace. You know, we talk about merciful people. We go to court and we beg mercy. We talk to the policeman that pulls us over and we ask for mercy. You ever done that? I have. Last time I got a speeding ticket, I begged for mercy. Didn't work. We have some mean cops up there, man, I'll tell you. But God always, always is ready to show mercy. Even when we don't deserve it, even when we know good and well that we deserve what we're getting, even though we're self-deceived, God always shows mercy and forgives. The Bible tells us that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I know that's hard to believe because we don't live in a very merciful world, and we don't often show a lot of mercy to each other. Even as Christians, we don't. And that's a problem. And Paul obviously knows that's a problem even here in this passage, because he'll go on and say, now listen, he's going to elaborate a little bit here. He forgave us, He saves us because of His mercy, and He saved us through the washing, okay? Washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Okay, have you all been washed? You're saying, yeah, Pastor, come on. We took a shower this morning. Here it is. The washing that he's talking about is the wash when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you say, I want to follow Jesus. I want Him to be my personal Savior, my friend, my guide throughout eternity. And then the pastor or whoever puts you under the water, which we had a baptism a month ago or so. Three people. Beautiful, beautiful baptism. And wasn't it wonderful? And I explained to each of them, and Lynn was one of them, that once, when they go under that water, it's symbolic of washing away all the things in our past, everything that's in our closet, everything. Our sins are all forgiven. They're washed away by the water. Okay? It's symbolic of our sins being washed by the blood of Jesus. You see? So we have been washed, and through the washing of rebirth, so when you are baptized, you come out of the water, you're not the same old man and woman that you were. You are now a new person. You are a baby Christian. You are reborn. Okay? You become a child of God. And you are renewed by the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you may say, well, that's a new one. I thought the baptism and then that's it. Wrong. Because being baptized is a public symbol of the fact that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And when you come out of that water, you are a new person. Oh, but Pastor, I thought, you know, I could just go on with the same old life. You know, I wasn't really that bad of a person, so I could probably just go on with the same life I had before I was baptized. Wrong. Wrong. Baptism is a symbol of a intentional, purposeful acceptance of a new life. A new life with Christ. A new life with your trailer hooked to Jesus Christ. Okay, you got it? So if your trailer's running loose and it's going here and there and everywhere, if your life is out of control, you need to hook your life to Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is talking about here. Throughout his writings, Paul emphasizes the fact that we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and that our lives are changed. Oh, Pastor, we don't want to talk about change. There's too much change in this world anyway. You buy a cell phone and 3 weeks later you have to buy a new one because that one's outdated, you know? Yeah, we live in a changing world. But we worship and serve a God, a living God, who is unchanging in His grace and His mercy and His love for us. And so, the rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit indicates that a change has begun in your life when you accept Jesus Christ, and your life then begins to morph. Now that's a Greek word. And morph. You know what morphing is. Those of you that like to play with computers and play with I think maybe Adobe has it, I don't know. But anyways, they have these programs where you can morph images and pictures of people and you can change them into all kinds of weird things. They use them in the movies, I'm sure. And so you can morph. Well, the word is actually metamorpheo, all right? And metamorpheo means, and I can only explain it to you by using an example that you probably would understand, and that would be if you were to see a cocoon, okay? And what made that cocoon was a little caterpillar, and he climbs up the tree, and then he gets on a limb, and he spins a cocoon around himself, you see? And that's what the cocoon is. It's the old caterpillar inside a little container, a little capsule. And then as time goes by, he begins to morph. He begins to change inside of there. And then when that cocoon splits open in the spring, what comes out of there is this beautiful butterfly. A beautiful butterfly. Looks totally different than the old caterpillar. In fact, most caterpillars, you don't really want to even pick up. They're icky, right? Sometimes they have spines on them. Sometimes, if you pick them up, they stink, and they're gushy, all right? But a butterfly, everyone loves a butterfly, right? Everybody wants to catch that butterfly and look at its beauty. It's the same thing, folks. Once we were nasty-looking caterpillars, all ooey and gooey, and we went into the process of rebirth through Jesus Christ, and in the process of being reborn, we become beautiful, beautifully transformed, morphed into butterflies to glorify God's name. You got it? And so the Apostle Paul wants to emphasize the rebirth and the renewal that's done by the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting because Paul in verse 6 says, the Holy Spirit is what he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. So not only did he pour out the Holy Spirit, but he poured it out generously. Isn't it beautiful to know that we serve a God that's generous? You know? Have you ever seen... I always pick on two-year-olds. I don't know. My two-year-olds were pretty good kids, but anyway. But you get them to share something. And let's say it's a cookie or you know, break the cookie in half. Well, usually they'll take the biggest piece themselves, right? It's natural, isn't it? They'll look at them and they'll go, here, they'll give you the small piece. You see? We naturally want the best for ourselves. But God is generous. The Bible tells us, he gave his very best. He looked through heaven and he said, the very best is my Son, Jesus Christ. And he sent his Son to fulfill the necessity of the law. We couldn't do it because we're lawbreakers. Jesus is the originator, the writer, the defender of God's perfect character. People say, well, okay, but God's law. Well, you know what? Look again at the Ten Commandments and look at, well, not just the Ten Commandments. There are many other laws besides just the Ten. Okay, if I go like this, that is a law being fulfilled right there. Okay, there are many laws that God created. But the beauty of it is that Jesus Christ, when they created Adam and Eve, said, you know, don't eat of the fruit or you'll die. He was willing at that time, he was ready, if necessary, to die for humanity. That's how much he loved us. What does the Bible say? While we are yet sinners, Christ what? Died for us. While we're in the process of sinning, Christ died for us. Before we're even born, Christ died for us. Isn't that cool? I love it. And of course, you know, Paul never ends any kind of a sermon or you know, a letter or anything without emphasizing this one key, crucial, most important thing. And here it is. He's generous. He's poured out generously his Holy Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, through Christ our Savior, so that, verse 7, so that having been justified by what? His grace. Having been justified by His grace. By the way, it's not our grace. Remember a couple weeks ago? Salvation isn't about us. It's for us. It's not about us. It's about God. It's about God's justice. It's about God's mercy. It's about God's love. Oh, but we are so egocentric. We are so narcissistic. We have to insist, oh, but it was for us. No, it wasn't. We are told in the scriptures that before this world was created, God already had the plan in, ready and in motion, the plan of salvation. And it is there to glorify Him. Mm-hmm. And some of you, I know, are going, yeah, well, that's, isn't that kind of narcissistic for God to do that? It's all about me? Yeah, okay, that's fine. I don't have a problem with the sovereignty of God. If God says I'm doing it for myself, hallelujah. Why does God have to justify everything He does? It's funny, you know, this school of higher criticism, the theologians for many, many decades have gotten into this thing of, well, you know, prove it to me. You know, how do you know there's a God? Or how do you know He created the world? Or how do you know this? Or how do you know that? God doesn't have to prove anything to you and me. He doesn't have to prove anything. And we have to be careful, because sometimes we get all messed up in our thinking, and we get messed up in our theology, and we begin to think, oh yeah, God's doing it all for us. No. I mean, He's not. He died for our sins, but He died for His sins so that He would be glorified. So you see, the end result is God's glory. We need to spend more time in that realm of praising God and glorifying Him. And stop splitting theological hairs. Well, I'm taking the words out of Paul's mouth. Let's go on here. Justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. What are you heirs to? How many of you are hoping that someday, heaven forbid, your parents or some rich uncle is going to pass away and you're going to be heir to a huge fortune? I have a friend, excuse me. I have a friend recently who didn't even know this. All of a sudden, he was heir to millions. Some distant uncle left him huge pieces of property up in Canada, plus a whole bankroll of, you know, money. And I was at his home visiting him, and he goes, what am I to do with this? I said, you asking me? He says, oh, really? Seriously? He says, I need you to help me. I need you to give me some counsel. He says, I've never had this kind of money sitting around. He says, I want to do it. I want to praise God with this. I want to do something that will be helpful to other people. You see, when you become an heir, whether you know it or not, or whether you accept it or not, you are an heir. All right? And you can let that money sit in the bank and let the lawyers fight over it. Eventually, it'll be awarded to the state or to the government. And that's happened many, many times. Or you can say hallelujah all the way to the bank and back with your pockets full. Okay? You are an heir this morning to eternal life through Jesus Christ. You can't pay for that. You can't buy that. You can't trade it. You can't work for it. It's a gift. It's free. The question is, will you take it? And when you take it, are you going to stay hooked to Jesus Christ, or are you just going to run off? Are you going to run off on cheap grace? Are you going to run off on legalism? Are you going to run off on higher criticism? What are you going to do with being with the grace and the love and the mercy and the salvation God offers you? You see, that's your choice. And you can go a lot of different directions. And people do it all the time. They run here. They run there. They hide here. They hide there. They go through all kind of mind-twisting theology and sit around and argue. I guess I may as well go on record here. I've said it enough times. So, you know, we can sit around and argue over the age of the earth till the Lord comes. I'm not an evolutionist. I'm not a scientist. I'm just glad that God created us. And we didn't have to climb up out of some slimy swamp and live in the trees for a few million years and then come down and walk all hunched over until finally we learned to stand up straight. My mom always said, stand up straight. I'd say, well, Mom, you know, I'm still in the process of revolving. You know, you see, sitting and discussing and arguing and debating and having fights and blogs that go on forever and ever, I've read these, folks. And you know what? And I'm sitting there going, why? Why? Why do we have to make life so difficult? Why don't we just accept the fact that Jesus Christ is our personal Savior, that He created us and saved us, and He's coming again to take us home? You can't argue about that. There's no debate there. It's a fact. But we're humans, aren't we? We love long blogs and long discussions. Listen to this. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these sayings so that those, and I like this here, who have trusted in God, all right, may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. Ah, there you go, Pastor. Finally, we got around. Doing good. That's what's going to get me to heaven. Doing good. If I just do enough good things, I'm going to go to heaven. See, it says right there, Pastor. Oh, man, come on. Do your exegesis properly. Do your hermeneutics properly. Paul is not saying that you're going to go to heaven because of your good works. He's saying that once you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, once the Holy Spirit is leading in your life, guess what? You're going to grow healthy apples on your apple tree. They're not going to be rotten and falling off. That you are going to then begin to show good fruits. I remember when I lived up at PUC, and my father had a home up on Diogenes Drive, and we used to live there when I was going to the grade school there at PUC. And Keith, you know what that one's all about. And I remember there was a tree in the next lot over that had been there, I don't know how long, maybe 50 years or whatever, just one. And it was an apple tree, but the apples were only that big. And they didn't taste good. And I thought, you know what, if I just water this tree regularly, if I trim it back and prune it a little and give it a little fertilizer or whatever, it's going to start producing some nice fruit. Well, I never lived there long enough to find out if it did or not, but I came back a few years later and it was dead and it was cut down. Because it didn't produce healthy fruit. Well, you know, the fact of the matter is that when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you become a like a tree of delicious fruit. You become a place where people want to come and to talk and to sit in the shade. You become someone who others go and say, wow, you know, I can trust that person. I can love that person. I like that person. And let me tell you, all the good works and all the good fruits that you show isn't going to get you into heaven. There's only one thing that will get you into heaven, and that is your relationship with Jesus Christ. Did you hear the word? Relationship? It's not like, oh yeah, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus. And then you unhook your trailer and you live the whole week like a boat out of control. It's staying connected, staying hooked up through the power of the Holy Spirit. So that in your life there is fruits, there is evidence of your relationship with Christ. Got it? Okay, so I like what it says. And he says, trust in God. Those who trust in God, be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for salvation. You reading your Bibles? Is that what it said? No. The good things that you do, it does not say are profitable for salvation. It says excellent and profitable for everyone. Okay. So the fruit that we bear is profitable for one another. You see? Nobody wants to come to a church where people are unhappy and nasty where, you know, basically you have to wear ice skates to skate around, you know, on the ice. It's so cold. People come because they feel the presence of God's Holy Spirit. People come because there's honesty and fairness. There's kindness and mercy. There is love. There is grace being shown. That's why people come. You know, we get enough of the cold shoulder in the world. We want to come in and find a place where God is present through His Holy Spirit. Well, hey, we're into a spontaneity this morning. That's great. I'm going to follow through with that. I'm going to ask Keith Cordes, who's an old-time friend of mine. We used to sing PUC prep choir together. And I'm going to ask him to come share his testimony in music, and I'm just going to give you this. It's not working?
No, it's not.
He's got a big voice, so I know that, so.
Wow, blessings of the Sabbath, right?
Ah, there we go. Music. What a way to praise the Lord. I am convinced that when we get to heaven, that will be worship before the Father. In music. There won't be preaching. There will be testimony. But there will be only music. And I have read books where music is turned into vibrant colors and pulses throughout in a harmonious pulse throughout the heavenly kingdom, throughout the throne of God. Wow. Inconceivable. And that's what it is. And yet, Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. I got a lot of favorite scriptures. One of them is Psalms 46:10. Anybody know it? Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the heavens. I will be exalted on the earth. Pastor's right. It's about God's glory. It's not about us. It's about His glory. And I love that text. I love that story in scriptures. 1 Kings 19. Elijah's on the mount. And the Lord came before him in a great tornado, that's all I can describe it, because it says the rocks break in pieces as they slam into one another. And the Lord wasn't in that great wind. There was a mighty earthquake, and the Lord wasn't in that either. There was a great fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. But He was in that still, small voice. Do you hear that still, small voice every morning when you wake up? That is the life giver, the lover of your soul, saying, come, I want to be a part of your life today. Do you hear the Master calling today? Right now. Today, if you hear His voice, right now, if you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts, it says. But in love, respond and say, I can't do it, but here I am. I find myself bowing at the foot of the cross in my mind. My father-in-law put it years ago. He says, picture yourself sitting, it's just you and Jesus, and you're at the foot of the cross, and the blood is dripping down on you. That's good stuff. Because it's just for me that Jesus left His throne. And He took on humanity, and He took on the life of a servant. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but He humbled Himself unto the death of the cross just for me. And I love that other scripture Pastor brought to mind this morning. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. There's scripture we have to hang on to today. How did Jesus defeat the enemy? It is written. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Be still, my soul, the Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. There is a quiet place, far from the rapid pace, where God can soothe my troubled mind. Sheltered by tree and flower, there in my quiet hour, with him my cares are left behind. Whether a garden small or on a mountain tall, new strength and courage, there I find. And from this quiet place I go, prepared to face a new day with love for all mankind. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me.